Hallelujah. Praise God. So let's go over and let's turn to Matthew. We'll start in Matthew. Matthew 13, 53. We've been talking about doubt. So if you missed the other messages on doubt, I recommend you going back and listen to the first few. We're not going to backtrack. And cover a little bit, some new ground tonight. Matthew 13, 53. Matthew 13, 53 says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house.' Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So he didn't do any works, mighty works there. That means anything major in a different place. We'll see in Mark 6 here. But, you know, he couldn't do anything big. And you see it in Mark, you can only do just a few things. Let's look at Mark. Let's just take the time to turn there. Mark 6. But why couldn't he do any mighty work there? Because of their unbelief. Because of doubt. Mark 6, verse 5. This is the same thing, a different gospel. But look at verse 3. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters with us?" So they were offended at him. You got to watch offense. Offense can lose out a lot because of offense. And we're talking about doubt and unbelief, but, you know, the word can be going forth and you don't even hear the word because you're offended. You don't even have an opportunity to doubt. You know, I mean, you just got cut off at the pass. So offense will keep you from God's will. Verse 4, "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.'" Verse 5, "Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." Verse 6 says, "And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." So look at verse 5. "Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." But he didn't do anything major. You know, a few people with some minor ailments he was able to heal, but he couldn't. The Bible says, "Now he could do no mighty work." Jesus, the Son of God, doesn't say he wouldn't. Doesn't say he got mad at them and said, "Forget you guys, I'm not going to do it." He said, the Bible says he could not. Could not. He couldn't. Can God do anything he wants to do? No, he can't. That upsets people's religion. God can do anything. No, he can't. God's bound himself. Is God omnipotent, all-powerful? Yeah, he is. But there's certain things he's not going to do. He's not going to violate your will. He's not going to violate my will. He will not. He won't do it. He cannot lie. Cannot. He can't do that. And because of the system that he set up, he can't do certain things. Jesus could not override the people. It says he could not. But this is important. He could not do it. In Jesus' hometown, only a few folks were healed under his ministry. The Amplified says a few sickly people were healed. The Bible dictionary says the Greek shows that there were a few folks with minor ailments who were healed. So he could only do just a little bit. So these scriptures are saying that doubt robbed the whole city of Nazareth of the blessings they were supposed to have, that God intended them to have. You know, Jesus was there. The power of God was there. God intended them to have blessings, but they were robbed. They ought to have been healed, but doubt and unbelief robbed them of God's blessings. If you doubt, it can rob you. But if a congregation is in unbelief, it can keep God from working. Doubt, what we're talking about, the thief of God's greater blessings, will rob us. I want to read to you, a few accounts tonight from Brother Hagin. But I want to read you this account to illustrate this. He says, I was preaching one time several years ago in a full gospel church in Texas. It was in 1951 after the Lord had appeared to me in the first vision in 1950. This church was the hardest place in my ministry to get people healed I've ever been to. Now let me just stop right here. Our belief, our faith has everything to do with what will happen in a service. Absolutely does. I don't care who is preaching. We just saw that Jesus himself could not cut through the unbelief. People look to men. It's not men. If we're talking about the anointing of God on somebody, then it's the anointing that you need to believe and pull from the anointing. Well, what does that take? You got to believe something, right? It's not just a natural thing where it's like you come with the prepared speech and, well, you're going to read it. And the person cannot go anywhere they want to go either. It's the Holy Spirit that's anointing what? If it's really God speaking through a man or a woman, it is what God would want to get over to the people at that time. And our job as a minister is to flow with what the Lord would do. We're not the source. We're just a vessel that he would flow through. Well, what makes it flow? Faith. Belief. Pulling, we call it. You can totally tell. Absolutely. If you've ever preached, and let me just tell you if you haven't, if the congregation, I don't care if there's one person, because I've preached to one person. I don't care if there's more. It does not matter. It's how much the people are pulling. That is going to have everything to do with where we can go, how much we get from the Lord, what I'm able to say or what any minister is able to say. You cannot get up and just say anything you want to say. There's things that you think you're going to get to, and you can't. I've started sermons or think something's going to be a one-off message, and it ends up taking weeks because I can't get to where I need to go. You think, well, I'm going to get there, and you just sit on one verse. Or you get to a few verses, you just emphasize. Why? Because you're not ready to go. The people aren't ready. The Holy Spirit isn't leading in that direction. But I'm telling you, there's times you just come in, and just like what Brother Hagin said, he said once, it's like your words just bounce off the wall and hit you in the forehead. Because it's just nothing. It's just, you just feel like you're talking to yourself. And you can tell. I can tell when people are tired and you come in the morning and, boy, you're pulling. People are not pulling at all. You're having to pull them. And then you can tell when it starts to change and people start getting the word starts building up and they start getting more in faith, it starts to flow more into where, you know, by the end of the service, it can be going. There's other times you walk in and it's charged from the beginning. And people are there and with you, and you can just move in an atmosphere like that. So when we come in, we don't want to be one of the people that is having to be pulled. We don't want to be one of the people that's sitting there going, all right, I really need to be built up now. I mean, we come to be nourished, true, but we ought to come with our supply ready to give. If you'll come like that, you'll get more. Come in faith. Well, I just don't feel like being here tonight. Well, that has nothing to do with it. We don't walk by feeling, so we have to say, I'm going to be, and I'm going to hook up, and I'm going to pull from the Lord all the time. Whether you're here or any meeting you're ever in, be one of the ones that's pulling. Be one of the ones that is in belief and not in unbelief. Makes all the difference what can happen in a service. What we're believing. And you'll see that here. This church was the hardest place in my ministry to get people healed I'd ever been to. Well, we just saw in the scripture, Jesus couldn't get people healed in this area, right? And we're going to read some other accounts, I believe. It matters the general belief of people, what you can do. Doesn't matter if the person, the minister, believes. Doesn't matter if that other person believes. They both can be affected by the belief and unbelief of the crowd. You believe that? I mean, we just read it in the scripture, and we're going to see that again. I was so concerned that just a few were being healed until I went to the Lord in prayer and fasting about it. The second day of my fasting and prayer, I stayed in the church to pray. I prayed much of the day. As I was praying, I began to see something from the Word. It is surprising to me how one can read over scriptures and not even know they are there. Mark 6:5 had never really stood out to me until then. Mark 6:5, he could there do no mighty work, what we just read, because of their unbelief. The Lord spoke to my heart as I was kneeling around the altar, and he said to me, don't feel too badly about it, because I only managed to get a few people healed in my hometown. Then the Lord quoted the scripture that the servant is not above the master. That's Matthew 10:24. This shocked me, and I told the Lord it just couldn't be true. Then Jesus told me to turn to Mark 6:5. I read it. That's what we just read. He said that I wasn't going to be able to do more than he had been able to do. I asked the Lord why only a few were healed in his own hometown. He said to read the next verse, which says he marveled because of their unbelief. Mark 6:6. So I asked the Lord what I was going to do about ministering to the sick in that atmosphere of doubt and unbelief. He said in the service that night, when I got ready to pray for the sick, I shouldn't minister to the sick out in the main auditorium. He told me to take the sick back into some other room for ministry. He said I shouldn't even allow the pastor and his wife to come back unless they were to be prayed for. Now you see why this pastor and his wife were not on board. You know, Brother Hagin didn't just go to full gospel churches. I told the Lord that I didn't want to do it, this, and even if it was a full gospel church, not all of them, you know, agreed. I told the Lord that I didn't want to do it this way because if I did, the pastor and his wife might not understand why I was doing it that way. Then the Lord reminded me about the scripture in Mark chapter 8, which tells how Jesus took the blind man out of the city to pray for him. And Jesus also reminded me of Mark chapter 7. You can go ahead and look on your sheet there. Mark 7:31, it says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. The Lord told me, this is Brother Hagin continuing, the Lord told me that he took the man aside because there was so much unbelief in the town. He often took the sick aside so he could get them healed. He said, if the rest of the people fussed at me for doing this, I should show them the scripture where Jesus did the same thing in his earthly ministry. I did what Jesus said, and from the time I began praying for the sick, in this way, more of them got healed. There was a little girl in one of my services who was about 8 or 9 years old. Now, notice, this is a crowd that has a lot of unbelief, okay? Her knees were as big as her head, and she was helpless. She had to be carried everywhere. She had rheumatic fever, and her joints were swollen. Her heart was in a very serious condition, too. She had been to some of the best hospitals in the nation. The doctors said she probably wouldn't live very long. They said that she would never walk. I had ministered to her before, and nothing had happened because of the unbelief in the congregation. The Lord knew where the unbelief was coming from. He had me take the child aside and minister to her. It's hard to pray for the sick and do what the Lord says when the pastor sitting on the platform with you is breathing the hot breath of unbelief down your collar. I ministered to this child that night. That wouldn't be easy. I told the child's parents that I had cast out the spirit that had oppressed their daughter. I told them that she would begin to get better in a little while, and in a little while she would be walking. Before the meeting was over, her parents brought her to one of the services, and she was walking. The next year, I was holding a meeting in a town close by, and these folks came over to visit. The mother had the child with her, and that same pastor came also. He talked to me and wanted me to come back to minister in his church. He acknowledged that the little child really had been healed. The mother had taken the child back to the hospital, and she had been checked by doctors. They said they had really seen a miracle. Her heart was perfect, and she was walking. The mother said as a result of her child being healed, both the father and she had been born again. She told me that they had been Roman Catholic. They had gone to another Protestant church because they thought all Protestant churches believed in divine healing. They wanted to tell their testimony in this Protestant church about their daughter being healed, but when they tried to tell it, the people almost threw them out. So they returned to the full gospel church and have been going there ever since. So we can see here, and we see from before, that doubt robbed the people of Nazareth. Doubt was robbing these people. And it'll rob us if we let it. It's very real. And it's a force. I mean, you can see this even in the natural. It's not spiritual, but you can see when a crowd believes something and goes in a certain direction, there's power there. I mean, how much more when people come together as the children of God and believe? And you wonder why people see certain miracles overseas, you know, with evangelists going, well, these people, I mean, some of these people have traveled miles by foot sick or crippled, or carrying somebody else. I was just reading that, you know, a woman carried her husband on her back several, I don't know how long, far it was, I think it was several miles, but, you know, in another country, and came and was healed in another country under a healing evangelist. But, you know, these people come. You don't travel miles on foot carrying somebody unless you expect something. You know, they don't just roll in sometime like, you know, we can do, just, well, I'm here. You know, pulled into my car and got up and, you know, barely make it, and I'm here. That's not what's going on. They're walking, believing, I'm going there to get what I need. So when they show up, and you have sometimes, I mean, thousands or million or more people, hundreds of thousands together, that have come expecting and believing. You wonder why people are healed like this? It's not, there's no wonder about it. If Jesus could not do work because of the unbelief, what if people are believing? What if everybody in the room is believing? Now what can happen? You have 100,000 people all believing that when hands are laid on this person, and that person came up and has traveled and comes up and is like, just lay your hands on me. They're not like, show me what you got. They're coming up and boom, people, deaf ears are open and blind eyes are open. It's faith.
And it's not just faith. You start stamping out the unbelief. You get people to believe God can flow. It's not that he changed his mind. He always wanted to do that. He wanted to move. But again, he can't. Jesus himself couldn't override the people's unbelief. Well, we as people walking with the Spirit of God inside us, and if we're anointed to minister the Spirit, we are limited just like Jesus. You have to have cooperation. You have to have belief. But you have so much doubt and unbelief in the U.S. I mean, people are pride themselves in a lot of places on being skeptics. Going to question everything. That's not good. I'm not saying you shut your brain off, but there's a difference. Won't take anything. You know, not just always got to question everything. Well, that's, you're not quick to believe then. That's going to hinder you in believing. That's going to hinder you in believing God. Well, I just got to know everything. Well, the fact is you can't connect to the spiritual realm with your mind. So if you always have to understand everything up here, it's going to hinder us in believing. Well, you have a bunch of people that have come through and, you know, quote-unquote thinking people and, you know to ask certain questions and all this stuff. And like, again, I'm not saying we turn off our brains. God made our brains. There's a difference, though, between being skeptical, you know, and flowing, saying, yes, there's a God, unveil, you know, everything you've made to me and saying, well, I just don't know. I got to show me if there's a God and I got to get proof. Well, it's going to be hard. Because you don't believe. And then you get those type of people and they wonder, well, I mean, people, well, heal me. Let's see. So see you do it. Good luck with that. Yeah. It's going to take an act of God, you know, supernaturally to happen. And I've heard of that happening. But it's not all the time. You know, somebody came to a meeting and they're kind of I've heard of one person in particular, you know, was a skeptic. And was kind of coming in and just his wife dragged him to the meeting or something and just kind of there to see what was going on. And it was a healing meeting or something. And you know, all of a sudden, he started shouting, it's on me, it's on me, it's on me. And he was, you know, something was happening. The power of God was on him. He didn't go there looking for it. But that's not the rule. The more we hook up with God, the more we can see him move. Praise God. Let's look at Matthew 17 on your sheet there. Actually, let's turn over there. You can look on your sheet if you want, but I'm going to turn over there. Matthew 17, 14. Praise God. Y'all there? Matthew 17, verse 14. It says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that, use that word. It says literally moonstruck, but, you know, that's the word they've put in there. And suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Thank God.
So Matthew 10:1. Go ahead and read that on your sheet. Matthew 10:1 says, "And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 disciples are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Look at the first verse. "And when he came, he called his 12 disciples to him. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." So if you said the disciples didn't have the power to cast out the devil in Matthew 17, so notice Matthew 17 is after Matthew 10. So Jesus gave them power to cast out the devils, or power over unclean spirits. So if you said they didn't have the power, then you'd be making Jesus a liar, because Jesus said they do have the power. When the disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast out the devil, Jesus didn't say it was because they didn't have the power to do it. He said it was because of their unbelief. Many people for years, and even full gospel people, they've said they needed more power so they could cast out devils and do the works of Jesus. But a lack of power is not what the trouble is at all. People say that, or people who say that, they miss the point that we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, and if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have the power. People think if they had more power, the Word would work automatically, but the Word works by faith. I'm going to say that again. People think that if they had more power, the Word would work automatically, but the Word works by faith. We don't need more power. What's hindering people is a lack of faith, not a lack of power. Doubt is robbing them of the blessings of God. Jesus didn't say you couldn't cast out the devil because you don't have the power. He said if you can't cast out the devil, it's because of your unbelief. It doesn't matter what you receive from God's word, the God's word still operates by faith. Salvation is the greatest gift you can receive from God. Being born again is the greatest blessing a person can receive, but you still have to receive salvation by faith. And you still have to, and after you're born again, you still have to receive the blessings of being born again and the benefits of being born again. By what? By faith. The benefits of our inheritance in Christ don't just fall on us automatically. Oh, I wish they were. Wish they did. But did salvation fall on you automatically? It's easy to fall in this trap of thinking, well, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, God loves me, why isn't anything different? Why can't I cast out the devil? Well, what did Jesus say? He didn't say it was because we don't have the ability. He didn't say it's not because the benefits have not been provided. He said it's because of our unbelief. Amen? Amen. It's not because God has not provided it. And these things do not fall on us automatically. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a mighty gift that God has for all His children, but just because you're filled with the Holy Ghost doesn't necessarily mean you're a successful Christian. Anybody listening? All around us, there are Spirit-filled Christians who are not successful Christians, and yet their Spirit-filled experience is real.
That we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the power that created the universe dwelling in us. You couldn't say you don't have power. People that are really filled with the Holy Spirit, in other words, they didn't make it up. They are actually filled with the Holy Spirit, yet they're not successful as a Christian. They walk as though somebody that doesn't have any power. But the power they've received in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues is still utilized through faith. If there is a lack of faith in appropriating the promises of God, then they are simply ignoring the powerhouse that is in them. We don't need any more power. We need to learn how to put the power we already have to work for us. We have the power. We have it. Now. Do you realize that? How many of you fill with the Holy Spirit? Okay. So we all walked in here, and you realize we all have all the power we need now that to do to take care of any problem that we're facing. Yes. Any problem. We already have it. Any problem. Walked in with it. And we could also walked in thinking, you may have, maybe unconsciously, well, I'm going to get there. I'm going to get there. You ever thought that? Well, I'm going to get something someday. Get what? We have the power of God. The Holy Spirit is in us. So what's the problem? We got to use what we already have. We got to act on what we have. What's this? It's called faith. What's when you say, what is it when you say, well, I don't know. I can't seem to receive. I'm trying. What is that? That's called unbelief and doubt. That's exactly what the disciples were doing. Did Jesus not tell them, you have the power to cast out devils? Did he? So then what are they doing when they're saying, why can't we cast it out? What are they saying? They don't believe it. And Jesus said, this is the problem. This is the problem. Some people are so taken up in the natural realm, they're always trying to find a reason in the natural. They think the trouble is in the natural, but actually the trouble is in the spiritual realm. It may manifest in the natural, but that's not the root. Yes, we have problems in the natural. People say, well, see, I can show you under a microscope what the cells are doing and such, and this is your problem. But there is a there are spiritual causes to problems. Yes, the cells are doing such and such. Yes, you can diagnose. Every one of these people in the Bible you see that was sick with something could be diagnosed, probably a lot of them today, and they would diagnose them with something, right? They were medical conditions, but they were still healed. There was still a lot of times Jesus dealt with spirits, like we just read. It was a natural condition, yes, but there was a spiritual something going on behind it. Praise God. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Healing is a gift from God that's been provided for us. Someone has said that it is not the will of God to heal everyone. But that's not true according to the Bible. People may believe it's not God's will to heal somebody. People may believe that there's nothing to divine healing. People may make fun of so-called faith healers. That's ignorance. Now, I'm not saying there hasn't been any excess in any of these areas. There have been. And that's part of the problem. Part of the problem, people have negated the true. And because of, and it's not just because, but because there has been excesses or because people have done things that are dishonorable, people go into looking at everything as if it's not real. And so then you don't have real belief. People are always looking at it kind of crossways, like, well, that's troublesome. That's problematic. Because people haven't been able to grasp the real. Matthew 8:17 is on your sheet. Says, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. But healing is received through faith. And it also takes faith to maintain healing. One person said, P.C. Nelson, he's the founder of the Southwestern Bible Institute, said that more people lose their healing over a counterattack than any other one reason. He was actually saying that the devil is going to come back against you with symptoms to make you think you didn't get your healing in the first place. But if you'll stand your ground in faith on the Word of God and say that you're healed, then the devil will flee from you. You have James 4:7 on your sheet. The Bible says that we should resist the devil, and then he'll flee from us. Whatever you receive from God, you receive by faith, and you hold on to it by faith. There is no automatic. Did you hear me? Like I said before, I wish it were that way. I wish that if we were born again, that everything would just come on us automatically. I wish that once we heard the word on divine healing and heard that that was in the Bible, that automatically then anytime you said you stood against sickness, that it went immediately and never came back. But that's not the way it works. Anything that we are going to receive from God, we have to receive it by faith. That means it's there, it's provided for. In the case of healing, God has provided healing for us. We just read, he himself took our infirmities, he bore our sicknesses. But just because he bore them, just because he paid for them, we have to believe it and we have to act on it. And then you have to act on it when it doesn't look like anything's happening. This where gets all kinds of people. They hear the word and then they say, okay, I'm laying hands on, you know, my child, or I'm laying hands on myself, or I'm commanding it to go, and it doesn't. Like, well, why didn't this work? That's the same as what the disciples said. Why can't we do what you told us we could do? They were looking for a reason why it wasn't working. What did Jesus tell them? You're not believing what I told you. I told you you had power, but you don't believe you have power. So what are you going by? You're going by what you can see. What's that called? That's called unbelief. That's called doubt. Mm-hmm. Walking by what we see and feel is called doubt. So you say, you've prayed for yourself. You say, I've heard the word on divine healing. I prayed. It didn't go. What's wrong? Right here. People go, they ask that like they're asking some real deep question. It's not a deep question. Jesus told us what the problem is. Yeah, but I know all that. But what's the problem? It's the same thing as with the disciples. They came and said, why can't we cast this out? You know, I know you told us that we could cast it out, but it didn't go. So what's the problem? And what did Jesus say? Oh, you're right. I did tell you that. It didn't go. You've got me stumped. He just brought him back and said, it's because of your unbelief. You're not believing what I told. Well, how many times does that apply for us? Well, I heard the word on divine healing. I tried that. It didn't work. So tell me why. Like, prove it. What's going on here? Show me. I can show you. I can show you. The Bible says why. It's no big mystery. It's not a lack of power. Is it a lack of power? No. If we have God inside it, there is no power shortage. There's more power than your body can handle. It's His mercy that keeps all that power from just blowing your body apart. Right? I mean, He creates suns. I mean, and our sun isn't even a big sun. You know? The amount of power, I mean, you think a nuclear bomb is something? This is, you know, I don't even know how many nuclear bombs it take to match that power. And God creates those, many of those. How powerful is He? There's no lack of power. I mean, it's just this little, you know, we're believing just blip and, or, you know, our body responds, but there's no lack of power. I mean, think about it. There's so much power. And this little squeak of a power just will recreate anything. Well, I don't know. This would take a miracle to recreate this. What? God creates planets. He creates solar systems. And you're worried about this thing that is a speck on the Earth, which is a really small planet? He knows how to create things. What's the difference? Again, what do we talk about? Just us talking about this gets our faith quickened to say, yeah, that's right. There's no problem here. What is that called? That's faith. You see why you have 100,000 people believing that? And then you see eardrums come back. You see blind eyes pop open, you know, that were messed up. The power will flow. And same thing in our lives. If we'll believe individually, then the power will flow. Amen.